Hey everybody, it's good to be with you again, and we are going to be continuing our verse-by-verse Bible study of 1 Peter. Today we're going to be in chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And two quick reminders. First, I really encourage you to read the scripture each week before Sunday. You can find each reading on our website. This is a way for us to do a virtual Bible study around the region, knowing that our brothers and sisters are digging into the same scripture as we are this week. And second, I really want to challenge you to start a small group, to start a Zoom group where you get together with a couple folks, you dig into the scripture, you pray for each other. And we are going to post resources and questions to help you run that group on our website. So please pray about that. Maybe God is wanting to use you to draw other people both into community and into His Word. Now, before we get to this amazing passage we're going to be looking at today, I want to share with you the image that's kind of come to my mind this week as I've really just been soaking in this scripture, just kind of camped out on it. And it's this. Imagine that you were up in the mountains and you were lost and you were alone. And there was real danger, like there were crevasses where you could just fall off. And you didn't know what was up ahead. And think about how you would be feeling in that moment. For some of us, it's much the way we're feeling in this moment, in this pandemic. Now imagine that in addition to all of that, there is a rope. There's a rope that leads from where you are past where you are, over the edge to what you cannot see. Now, most of my climbing gear was stolen by my kids, but I found enough to give this illustration. Imagine this rope is there, and you have the ability to clip into it. In a sense, now, taking my story and clipping into this much bigger story. And imagine that this rope is anchored so that now, if I slip and fall, I will not be destroyed. I'll just fall a small amount and the rope will catch me. And further, that this rope is leading me to where I should go. Because you see, my leader, the pioneer of our faith, Jesus, is up ahead at the other end of that rope, around the bend where I can't see. He has already gone up ahead. And now because of this rope, not only do I have this safety, I also know which way to go. Think about the difference in your life. The difference between this, out on my own, alone, and clipped into this journey, this caravan. Now my life goes from loneliness and despair to I'm actually part of an adventure. Keep this image in mind as we read Peter, because I think this is what I'm seeing and getting from him in these amazing verses. Okay, so let's pick up in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is just stoked. He is just excited here. And you're going to see he's so excited that he's going to be blurting out these phrases. He's just so excited about this vision he has of what reality is like. And so it's very dense and it's thick, and we're going to need to break it apart. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. So it says that this inheritance has been stored up for you. Well, who is the you in this scripture? You who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Are we shielded by our own goodness, our own efforts, our own faith? No. We're shielded and protected by the power of God. Now, this is a long, dense sentence in the Greek, and reading it, you know, we can get overwhelmed because there's just so many phrases packed together. It's almost like if you read it too fast, it'll make no sense to you. And the only way to make it make sense is to break it down and pause and take the time to think about what each section is saying to us. And this brings us to our third principle for reading the Bible. We looked at the first two last week. The third one is try paraphrasing complicated verses. In other words, break them down, chunk them, and then use your own words to say what they're saying. Now, again, my paraphrase is going to be nowhere near as accurate as the scripture, but it begins to get me in the ballpark. Until I can use my own words to explain what I've read, I haven't really quite understood it. And so reading the different parallel versions of modern translations can really help me. I read them all and go, okay, if I take all of this, how would I put this in my own words? And so for verses 3 to 5, when I try and think about what Peter is saying, and I imagine having a conversation with Peter, this is how I would paraphrase it. It's like Peter saying, I give all praise to God. I'm so full of joy. And then I ask, well, why? And Peter replies, because here and now I have real hope. It's like I have a new life, like I can begin all over again. And again, I ask, well, Peter, why? And he replies, because I know I am not my own. I know I am not on my own. I am tethered. I am tethered, securely connected to the caravan that's on its way to heaven. My inheritance is already waiting for me there. It's already reserved for me there. Now I might say, Peter, how is all this accomplished? And he says to me, it has already been obtained. It's already obtained through the resurrection of Jesus, given to me by the ongoing mercy and power of God. Now you might look at my expression up here and go, wait, Langdon, in verse 5, it talks about faith. Where is faith in here? This is my faith, that I am believing that I have real hope, that I have new life, that I've been born again, because I am not on my own. I am tethered. I am tethered to what Jesus has accomplished. And he can be trusted to bring me safely home. So you see, really, this is a summary of the gospel. So now think back to that image we started out with this morning. Jesus is our guide who has gone on ahead. He is the pioneer of our faith. This rope is strong and it spans the generations. Peter has gone up ahead of me. Loved ones from a previous generation who have died have gone on up ahead of me. I am part of the communion of saints with Peter and all the rest of them. And here in the shadows where I am, I can't see the sun directly yet. It's around the corner. But even here in the shadow where I am, I can see the light ahead. And what is the natural reaction of someone who sees their life this way? Verse 6 tells us, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, gold which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So what does this tell us? Well, the first thing it tells us is don't become a Christian if you think that's going to be your free ticket out of suffering. or grief or trials. No, in fact, it could be quite the opposite. Because as Jesus gets a hold of you, he takes our frozen, cold hearts of stone and he thaws them. And so actually, as you walk with Jesus, you actually become more sensitive to the heartache of the world. So it's actually possible and likely even that if you're going to walk with Jesus, you are going to suffer and you are going to experience grief and you are going to experience trials and maybe even more than when you were totally oblivious and just self-involved doing your own thing. Now, in the old days, and even today, they will use fire to burn the impurities off of gold and to kind of reveal the gold that was already there. In the same way, when we go through trials, it can kind of reveal what our character is. When you think about an athlete going through a time trial, it's not particularly fun, but the purpose of it is to show them the actual state of affairs, where they really are in their training. And so trials and suffering, while not good in and of themselves, can be used in our spiritual life. They show us reality and they show us where we are. But the idea here is not so much focus on you've just got to go through suffering. It's more the focus is on your faith. It says your faith is more precious than gold. To who? To God. Your faith, your puny little faith that seems to you sometimes like not much more than a bunch of air, your little faith that is so filled with your doubts and your questions and your struggles and feels like almost like it's nothing to you, it's more precious than gold to God. Your faith is more valuable, more substantive, more weighty than gold to God. That's how precious it is. In fact, when it talks about all this praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed, is it talking about the praise and glory and honor that Jesus is going to get and he surely is going to get it? No. It's the praise and honor and glory you will receive. You will receive. Imagine God endowing you with a crown. Imagine your true identity as a member of the royal priesthood. One who has been dressed in rags, has been mocked and considered of no value in the world, is suddenly given the rightful royal robes to wear. Can you stand it? Can you even stand this image? Do you kind of feel like, that doesn't sound like Christianity to me. I should be glad that I'm even there at all, and I just barely made it by my chinny chin chin, and I should be the very last one in line. Well, yes, that is true. And that's what would be fair. But this isn't about what's fair. This is about the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Hopefully you've come to the point in your spiritual journey where you can handle the truth that the world can't handle, which is this, that you're a sinner, that you're a wretched sinner, that you're full of self-serving motives. You're so bent and twisted, you don't even see how bent and twisted you are. Actually, until we come to that point, we neither understand ourselves, nor other people, nor the world. It's foundational. But there's a deeper truth still, which is that you were created in the image of God and that God loves you and that you are his precious child. Think of it this way. Just as parents love to give Christmas presents to their little children, even though those children are by far not perfect. In the same way, God delights in robing you with the gift of glory and praise and honor at the end of days when you finally come home. So how would I roughly paraphrase these verses? At times in this life, you will suffer trials, but they reveal the reality of your faith, which is more precious than gold to God. No matter how pathetic you might look now, you will be dressed in glory and honor then. So let's move on now to verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, some of you can relate to that, and some of you are like, man, I wish I had that. Like, I don't have that kind of certainty. Well, Peter isn't like scolding you. He is looking at these people and he is just marveling and delighting in the faith they have. And really, there's a encouraging side of this for those people who struggle with doubt. You know, he's writing to people just like you who never saw Jesus. I mean, think about it. It was only the first followers of Jesus who saw him. Remember, we saw these letters are being written to these cities way out in Turkey. So these are all people who never met Jesus, never saw Jesus. They only heard the word from others, just like you and me. But God's Holy Spirit convicted them in their heart that this was true. There was something about it that hooked them, that they wanted to be clipped into this. And I think the same is true. The same can be true for you and me. So they chose to believe that God really had achieved this change, this turn by Jesus on the cross, that their sins had been atoned for, that they could begin life again in a new way, in this way that God was showing them. And so they began to live and act as if it were true. And when it talks about this inexpressible joy, the scene you should imagine, which I hope you've seen at some point, is Scrooge. You know, Scrooge on Christmas morning when he wakes up and he finds out first, you know, that he's lived a miserable, bitter life because he's been small and petty and grasping and selfish. And he wakes up on this morning and he finds there's still time to change, that he can live a new way. And so what? He's filled with inexpressible joy. And what is the result of that? That he goes out and shares it with others. The natural result is that he then goes about doing good for others. So what I draw from verses 8 and 9 is this, that it's not just us, but it's all generations of Christians who've had to trust an unseen God around the corner, and yet he has clearly worked in people's lives across the generations. There's story upon story of people's lives permanently changed by the relationship with God, with this encounter with Jesus. And notice it talks about you've received the goal, what you were trying to get, which is the salvation of your souls. And you're not being scolded for that. There's nothing wrong with pursuing the goal of the salvation of your own soul. To pursue the salvation of your own soul is not selfish. It is the prerequisite for truly serving God. You know, Scrooge begins again, and that's the prerequisite for him wanting to then love others and not be selfish. When you embrace what God has done on your behalf, you become like Scrooge. Okay, so we now come to the last section for this morning, which is verses 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation that we've just talked about, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Serving you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So what does this tell us? That these prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come and yet not really seeing the whole thing themselves. It tells us this, that no creature, even angels, fully understand all of God's ways. Since the beginning of time, humans have tried to understand the mystery of existence. We look around and we say, I'm aware and I'm thinking and I can communicate with you. So There's got to be something more here than just random motion of atoms going on here. Well, the Old Testament prophets then take us beyond this basic start. That's the basic start that's available to all people. The prophets go beyond that because it was revealed to them that there is a maker of heaven and earth, God the Father, and that he cares deeply for us, and he cares very deeply how we behave. And this means our lives and our choices matter because we matter to God. And then they were shown that God would be providing a means of salvation in the future, a way to atone for sin, a way to give us a new way of being in the world. But how that would work and what it would look like, that was still a mystery to them. It was really hard to understand how this was all going to come together, because they had this idea of the coming Messiah, but they also had these glimpses on the one hand of a suffering servant and on the other hand of a conquering king. And they couldn't just see quite how those two things would go together. So what they saw was true, but it was just glimpses, hints of what would be. And it wasn't obvious then, and it isn't obvious now if you just look around the world in general, to understand how salvation works. You can't read it off the world itself, because it came at a specific place and time in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, this unique event, not some general principle that you can observe. At Jesus is the full revelation of God's plan. And his death and resurrection is the work that accomplishes that plan. This good news, the gospel, see, it's not to be taken lightly. It is the most precious revelation you could ever receive. We have been given a revelation that earlier prophets, godly people, and even angels weren't privy to. Now, in the coming weeks, Peter is going to get very practical. I mean, he's going to be talking about suffering. He's going to talk about living in this world. He's going to talk about being moral and how to live well and how we should treat each other, and even how we should think about human governments and authorities, which is something we're all dealing with right now. But he wants us to see those things in the light of this revelation. You know, there have been times in my life where the first rays of the sun or the last rays of the sun light up something that looked so ordinary and modest before. The side of a tree, an old brick wall, a friend's face. And suddenly, in that moment, it becomes holy. It's like the light of heaven is revealing its inner preciousness and value. And in those moments, sometimes I just weep. I weep with joy at the preciousness of creation in those brief moments when I get a glimpse of how precious and glorious and beautiful this world is. Peter wants us to see our lives in the light of the gospel, because it makes all the difference in the world. So let me give you an example from right here and now. I'm going to give you two scenarios. Here's the first scenario. It's you. It's you sitting right where you are right now in your house, where you have sat a lot the last couple weeks. And imagine you're sitting there and the death rate just continues to rise, and there's no end in sight, and there's no vaccine, and there's no cures. And you sit there with uncertainty and fear and this weight upon you, and maybe even some despair. Now, here's the second scenario. Same you, sitting right where you are right now in that same sofa. And now you've just been told that the death rates are actually starting to go down, that a vaccine has been found, and some medical drugs and cures have been found. Now, those things are out in a couple months. It's going to take a while to produce. It's going to take a while for it to get all the way through the states and counties to your home, but that stuff's coming. Compare those two scenarios. The pessimist says, well, they're exactly the same because nothing has actually changed in your house. You're just sitting there right now in your house and nothing in your world has actually changed. And the optimist says, everything has changed. Because this totally changes the way I'm looking at my life, the way I'm looking at the future, and now I have hope. So both of them are right. But you see, that new news, that good news, puts the present moment in a different light. You see, that good news about the future, about what's coming, puts the present in a new light. I see the present in a different way, and so I begin to think differently, feel differently, and I believe differently, and then I act differently. Peter wants you and me to see our lives and challenges and our struggles in the light of the revelation he is telling us. And he's not proving it, he's just declaring it is so. Well, and what happens when I believe him? When seen in the right light, the light of the gospel, my very ordinary, average, unremarkable life is seen as holy and precious. And therefore, as we've been saying all winter with Mary Oliver, it is a serious thing just to be alive on this fresh morning in the broken world. So here is the reality on this fresh morning where there's so many things that we don't have answers to. You have been given the precious gift of the revelation of the gospel of Jesus. When you clip into that lifeline, it does limit where you can go because it's directing you towards where real life is found, up there ahead. So this day, live as if you are tethered to Jesus. Live as part of the caravan moving through time, following in his steps. Live as if his voice was louder and stronger and truer than any other voice or thought that is trying to dominate your mind, because it is. Amen.